So this morning, as we begin in John 13, we land in this portion of scripture where Jesus has brought his disciples to Jerusalem for Passover. And here is what we call the upper room discourse, is where we land. Now, Jesus, being a servant leader, has already washed his disciples' feet, and he's shared with them that somebody's going to betray him. And so Judas has departed, and we have this portion of scripture here where Jesus is giving his dedicated few his final words before he heads to the cross. He's giving them his final insight. He's saying basically, before I leave, I want to make sure you remember this. Maybe some of us did that before we left, before coming on this retreat. Maybe the last thing you told your spouse was, remember to feed the children. Or maybe it was, remember to feed the dog. But those were important words, right? There was something that we wanted them to remember. If you were anything like me, when my girls were babies, I left like a 5-page like notebook. Do this, and there was many important things in my mind to care for them. But Jesus here, he knew he was about to depart. And so he begins this discourse. And actually, this discourse lasts for about 3 chapters. It goes all the way to chapter 17. But here, in the beginning, he starts with this, and we're going to begin this morning in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "So when he had gone out," and this is speaking of Judas, "Jesus says, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come.'" So in these first few verses, actually, Jesus is referencing his death. He's saying the Son of Man will be glorified because God is glorified in what is about to happen. Jesus is speaking of that glorious truth that he's about to be sent to the cross, but all of it, every single part of it, was to glorify his heavenly Father. Jesus' mission in life was to glorify his Father. And even in his final prayers in John 17:1, Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus understood his purpose and his plan. And all he wanted to do was to be obedient to the Father. He was surrendered to his Heavenly Father's plan. And that is how we should begin our hearts, of desiring to glorify God, doing what he has called us to, laying everything down, surrendered to him, to obedience. The Lord doesn't just leave us to figure out things in life. You know, he doesn't just say, "Well, I love you, now you know you're loved. Be merry and go your way." We are so blessed that we have the word to show us. Jesus here also calls his disciples little children. The use of little children actually reveals his sweet tenderness towards his disciples. It's a simple term that is showing them an endearment. "I love you guys so much. This is what I want you to know." When we know that we are loved by God, it transforms how we are instructed by him. Knowing God's heart motivates how we receive his instruction. And that's why last night was so vital. We have to know how much we are fully known and fully loved by a Father forever and ever and ever abundantly, that he pours it out each and every day to us. Because if that doesn't motivate us in how we're instructed, things become works. We become bitter. Things become hard because it's not rooted and grounded in who he is. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." You have to stay mindful of that. We love because he first loved us. If I don't understand the magnitude of Christ's love for me, then his commands and instructions just feel like a long list of do's and don'ts. And so continuing on, Jesus says, Now I say to you, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you're a note taker this morning, our first point is a new commandment. Now, Jesus is stating in the beginning of verse 34, here's a new commandment that I'm giving to you. But when we think about this, we all know that we've kind of heard this before. Love your neighbor isn't really something new, right? Jesus himself even referenced it in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they're all trying to stump Jesus. And they ask in verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Now here Jesus is referencing Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. But he's speaking to the scribes what he knew they were asking for. He knew what they were trying to do. He knew they were trying to stump him. He also knew that they would understand the law. And what they needed to hear was what the Old Testament had said, what the Levitical law had already told them. But we see here that Jesus is saying, I have a new commandment, and these are for his followers. These are for the disciples, for us, for those who have received his love. Now, we know we see commandments all throughout the Old Testament. The Hebrew word actually used for commanded is tsava. And it's used over, actually, 400 times in the Old Testament. And it means to lay charge, to give charge. We see that the first time tsava is used actually is in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may eat. He had commanded the man, and he had given him instruction. Commandments weren't just general suggestions, and I think that's what we have to understand, that it's to charge us. But also, God gave Adam this commandment for his good. He was saying, hey, you want to stay in perfection? I do. Just do this. Don't eat from here. Don't eat from there. All of his instructions, all of his charges to us are for our good. And we have to stay mindful of that. It's rooted in a heart of endearment and love for us. We know that this commandment is not something that's new because it's never been taught before. It doesn't mean new in time, like, oh, this is something that is continuing, but it means new in experience, actually. For a new commandment, it is something that is fresh. So why is it fresh? Because it's different. It's different than everything else they have seen. And this new commandment, it's so fresh, it never wears out. It's eternal. Now, we all love new things, right? Maybe you bought a new outfit for this weekend. You know, you love a new pair of running shoes, a new purse. Maybe you want a new house, a new car. No? Okay. Maybe you guys don't want them. But all of these things wear out. All of these things are material, and they will wear out. They will get distressed. They will get torn. They will lose their newness. But throughout the Word of God, we see that God himself is always doing new things. And we need to stay mindful of the new things he's doing. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, he makes a new covenant. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told that we are called a new creation. And in Revelation 21:1, he's speaking of a new heaven and a new earth. In the hands of God, something that's made new is eternal. This does not compare to anything on this earth. These new things are fresh, and they don't lose their newness ever. They don't wear out. It doesn't, after a week, kind of get dull. It is forever the same, new and fresh, and this is what he's calling us to. When I was first learning the guitar, I was 22, and for my 23rd birthday, actually, a bunch of friends from church all pitched in to buy me a new guitar. And my husband had put it in my old guitar case, and he had put the card in the guitar. So I unzipped the case. It was an old case, and I opened it, and I only noticed the card, and I pulled out the card, and I read it, and I was like, oh, they're so kind. And he was like, yeah, but look. Look. And it took me a while to realize the new guitar. But this gift that was given to me was for the glory of God. The Lord used that guitar to grow that gifting, to play and to learn and to be able to worship and to lead others in worship, all to bring him glory. The guitar itself is worn out. The guitar itself needs new strings every once in a while. The guitar itself is now, 15 years later, outdated. You know, it's worn out. And that's what happens with things here. But the purpose of what the guitar is used for is eternal. To lift our voices to him, to glorify him, to sing of his goodness and his faithfulness, just like we did this morning. What God puts in his hands are made to be used for all of eternity, to glorify his name. And so this new command, as we look at it in this way, to charge us, that's been given to us as a gift, we must know that this new command to love all in itself has a new meaning, and it really has a new power. For these disciples themselves, they were no longer going to be bound to the law of loving God and loving neighbor in order to maintain their right standing with God. It was going to be because of Christ's death. And that's true for us. It's not about our works. It's not about what we do. It's because of who he is and how he has loved us. This new commandment also empowers us by the Holy Spirit to pour out onto others. It's an overflowing, just like Julie was saying. The Holy Spirit operates through us as new creations. One commentary when mentioning this type of love says, "It is well said that the law of the love to others is now explained with a new clarity, enforced with new motives and obligations, illustrated by a new example, and obeyed in a new way." We have to be willing to begin to understand the foundation of loving others is new if we confine it to what we think it needs to be. Lord, we're just limiting it. We're just boxing it in. We have to allow him to show us what this new command looks like by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this world has nothing to compare it to. The world cannot muster up this new type of love. They can't bottle it up, and it's not clarified in a self-help book. It's not. This world can't show us. Our full understanding of loving others has to come from Jesus. It has to come from him alone. It's motivated by him, and it's demonstrated by him in this new way. Now, our second point this morning, as that verse goes on, is to love one another. Verse 34b says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The word love here is actually to be fond of or to love dearly. Just as I have loved you dearly, you are to love each other dearly. How did Jesus love them dearly? He had just shown them how to love dearly. He had just washed their feet. He had just given even one of the most sincere forms of love in action. He had lowered himself. He had positioned himself into the servant position, and he washed their feet. He said, he had even just stated that no one is greater than the master, And if the master loved in this way, then we too are to love in that way. And what they fully didn't grasp was that he was about to head to the cross. He was about to demonstrate the greatest form of sacrificial love. It's a love in action by laying our own life down. And this is when we're going to jump over to 1 John 3, if you have that marked in your Bibles. It does instruct us about this great love for one another. Just give you a minute to head over there. Also, you can never trust technology, so. First John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." You and me, ladies, are called to actively lay down our lives for the brethren. This means that our lives are continually giving out on behalf of others, even to the point of death. He says to lay down, as that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now that's very sobering, even to the point of death. Now we know that soldiers, our military, they step up and they say yes to that type of calling. They say yes to laying down their lives to protect our country, and that for that we're forever grateful. But you and me, ladies, can you turn to the lady next to you and say, "I would die for you"? I think sometimes it's easier for us to say yes when it's for our children or for our husband. But if we're honest with ourselves, we could probably say, "I might hesitate." Okay? Because I know if something was happening, you'd run. You wouldn't get in front of. And if you would, then kudos to you. But when I'm challenged and I'm called to understanding that I'm supposed to lay my life down for others to the point of death, whew, all right, Lord, only you could do that. If you called me to lay my life down for the woman next to me to bring you glory, then I'll do it. But where does it begin? It begins with a surrendered heart. God, have your way. In those songs, we're saying, "Here I am, God. Here I am. Send me. Have your way." But it's very sobering when we start adding in the possibility of death to it. I mean, we're selfish by nature, okay? I'm like, well, but I have two kids. She has none. We start rationalizing like crazy people. We do. You know? We might start, "Oh, well, she lived a good life. I still got time. I don't know." It happens. The idea of loving our neighbor really begins even in our willingness to understand grace for ourselves. It's this ability to look at our calling in discipleship and laying our life down and loving others and walking with him and what he calls us to. And it really comes down to our understanding of grace. If I know I'm fully loved and I'm fully receiving all of this, then if this is my last breath, God, it's all for you. If this is the last thing I do for you, because of your grace and because of your love, then this is it for all for you, and I'm going to see you. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, he speaks of two things. In the beginning, he speaks of a cheap grace and a costly grace. He states a cheap grace as the grace that amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner, the sinner who departs from sin and from whom sin departs. Cheap grace is the grace without discipleship, it's grace without the cross, and it's grace without Jesus Christ. Cheap grace requires nothing of the sinner. May we not have that cheap grace. Oh, may we know that it's been costly. He explains costly grace so beautifully. He says, grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It's a grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Now, it is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And it's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. We were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. In this equation of loving others, ladies, it's how he loved that's so essential. It's so vital. It's so foundational. Because he has not asked anything of me without first giving it all for us. In this equation of love, we are mere recipients. It is simply a gift. It's an outpouring. We simply rest in that grace. We simply receive it and walk obediently. When Jesus asked his disciples to follow him, they laid everything else down. And maybe there's evidence of that just abundantly in our own salvation story. Maybe in our own testimony. Maybe we did have to lay down a lot. Maybe some of us, it didn't require much physical things to lay down. But the cost of it is still the same for each and every one of us. Now, the commandment here to love, it should not be burdensome or heavy, but there's a joy in it. But it's also an action verb. It requires us to love others beyond ourselves. It is that action to lay down our life. We are called to actively lay down our lives to the Lord in obedience, but to do that for our sisters in Christ and our brothers and our husbands and our children. It means that our lives are continually giving out on behalf of others. But how do we get filled? Julie even spoke of that last night. It's by him. There's nothing we can give out if we're not meeting with him. If I lose sight of his love and his grace, then yeah, my love for someone is going to be limited because it's in my own strength. It's limited by me, in my humanity, in my selfishness, in my shallowness and ability. And yeah, if it's limited, right away when there comes the opportunity to lay down my life, I'm going to say, see ya, girl, you're on your own. Because my heart isn't rooted and grounded in what he's called me to. And here in 1 John 3, in verse 18, he says, actually, sorry, I haven't read 17. Go back. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Wow. If you cannot serve one another, is God's love abiding in you? That's a sobering question. We can honestly say, like, Lord, I don't even know where your love is. Like, I'm having a hard time serving anyone. I don't want to serve anybody. Is your love in me? But verse 18 is where we see this sweet term of endearment again by John, who at one point was a recipient of this term. John himself is now saying, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John remembers where he heard it. He heard it before when he was instructed. And so John chooses to use it again to exhort. In the Amplified Bible, the verse 18 actually says, little children, believers, dear ones, let us not love merely in theory, with word or with tongue, giving lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth, in practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. Our love can't be lip service. We can't go around just telling people, well, I love you so much. See you next week. And maybe when they call us to help, maybe we look at that number and we don't answer. Or maybe we make an excuse about how we're busy or, oh, I don't have time. It's lip service. We can't be only affectionate in our terms towards others and how we speak to one another. It needs to be about our deeds and our actions towards them. It's genuinely what he's called us to. And I think sometimes we're seeing now in our current state within the church as a whole, how this is causing division and severing unity. We get so caught up in all of these other topics and things, and the world sees it. And the Lord's saying, no, have love for one another the way I've shown you love. One commentator said, let's have, in reference to loving one another, he says, unity instead of rivalry, trust instead of suspicion, obedience instead of self-assertion, must rule the disciples' common labors. We must be marked in unity and in trust and obedience to Christ for one another. But we can even ask ourselves a sobering question, do I only love those who love me back? Do I only love those who make my life easy? Do I talk more about how I'm going to love others, but I don't actually do that action? Do I encourage somebody else to love others and don't actually do it myself? May that not be true of us, ladies. As we abide in Christ, may our lives be filled with his Holy Spirit and his power that enables us to love how he loved by laying our lives down, even laying down our judgments. Laying down our pretenses towards one another, laying down my pride, my selfishness, and allowing Christ to do the work in me and through me in word and deed. Now, Paul the Apostle even gave this instructions in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in 1 Corinthians 15:31, we hear him say, I die daily. We have to, as disciples, in that cost of discipleship, when we understand grace, we have to make that choice to die daily. Sometimes I think I need that, like as a billboard in my bedroom. Die daily, Brianne. Die daily. Some may be like, wow, she needs to die to herself. But at the same time, I need that truth. It's not about me. It's about Christ. We live for him, glorify him. And I know that sometimes in this world that we're currently in, they're attacking us as believers just as harshly. And so I need to stand for Christ. I need to die daily. I need to surrender my life to him. I need to be obedient to him. I need to glorify him. And we need to stand up to that call. We need to fight that good fight in that way because the enemy does not want us to do that. He's trying to sever that. And so in these verses, we've seen that Jesus has revealed there's a new command that we're called to love one another. And really, in this last point, it tells us why we are commanded to love. In John 13:35, it says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." By this love, the world will know him. It's by this love that God will be glorified. It's by this that the world will know you and I are his. Do we see the depth and the magnitude of how the Lord desires to use us in this equation? Gals, he didn't need to use us in this way. He didn't. But the same God, as even Julie said, the same God that has formed you, that breathed life into you, into your lungs, who gives you strength every day, he desires to use your love for others to show the world who he is. He's using how you serve one another to show the world of who he is. Have we not all prayed, "Oh Lord, I want to be a good disciple. I want to represent you well, God. I want the world to know of who you are. I want you to use me." And then we get that phone call to go help a sister in Christ, and we're like, "Oh, I wish I could. Maybe on Friday I could help you. Oh." And I know some of our workshops are going to go into, like, how do we love? How do we serve? How do I? And I don't need to explain each and every one, but it's about the motive of our heart. It's about if I'm putting myself before all those other things. Instead, when we get the phone call, we can genuinely, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want to use me in this? What would be the best way to serve this person? Show me," and he will. But it all begins in the motive of our heart. We're called to love one another with that same sacrificial love that he has poured out into us. It must stem from this outpouring of his love, or else it does become works. Or else our flesh gets in the way and our flesh desires to get the glory. And we must stay mindful in the beginning, before he even says this, Jesus speaks, "Everything I'm about to do is to bring my Father glory. You don't really understand it, but all of it is to bring him glory." And I think sometimes even when we do serve others, it might be even with the wrong heart that we're seeking for glory. Are you quick to go tell somebody else of how you help somebody? "Oh, I was busy because I was helping her. She called me to help." You know, it's kind of like that, "Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Just sever it." If we're going to go hardcore, just sever it, ladies. Just take it off. If you see me walking around with no arms, you know Jesus is like, girl wanted her own glory. She needed it. Because he does not share that. He is a jealous God. We are to serve and glorify him and him alone. Or maybe sometimes we desire to serve people in order for them to accept us, for people to be pleased with us. Maybe just motivated by wanting them to love us back. Or maybe we just want their approval. Or maybe we want them to say, "Oh, you're so loving." Ladies, if this is how we're motivated, we're going to get burned out. We're going to get bitter. We're going to get angry. Last year, I was really struggling with a lot of things and starting to feel that bitterness and that anger in. And I went on a trip, and I had told my husband, "I just need to pray. I don't know what's going on. I don't know, maybe it's hormones. Maybe I'm not taking the right supplements. I was like, I need to start walking again. All those external things, right? So on that first morning, I just sat in the room with my Bible. And the Lord just floored me and said, you need to love. All that hardness that's starting to go on, you need to love my people as I've loved you. And I was like, oh, forgive me, Father. Forgive me for just continuing in this path where I thought, oh, I can do this. Oh, I'm doing this well. But it wasn't rooted in him. It was rooted in works, and it was rooted in people pleasing, and it was rooted in wanting the good job. And where it left me was weary and weak. And his commandments are not burdensome, ladies. If there's a burden there, it's not rooted in him. It's not. We need more and more of him. And I was so thankful for him just showing me. And funny enough, hours later, I get an email that says, from Kathy Adams, would you like to teach about love? I'm like, well, the Lord is going to show me how I'm not doing it, so yes. If anyone's an example. But like I said in the beginning, but the word challenged me. It allowed me to soberly look at, Lord, what are you calling us to? And when I do say, here I am, God, and you're calling me to love your people, like, I want you to do that work. I don't want it to be because, oh, Breanne does this well. Oh, Breanne can say that well. No. It needs to be that his people can see him. It's by this they're able to see who I am, is what he says. It's by this we can see who the Father is. And I want us to end with this. In Philippians 2, Paul instructs us in chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this is my prayer for us gals, is verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Ladies, this challenges us to look soberly at our motives. Is there selfish ambition that hinders us from loving others? Do I only look out for myself? Do I consider it robbery when I have to give somebody my time? Or do I willingly surrender it all to Christ? Am I willing to humble myself for the sake of others? Do I understand that this willingness to lay down my life allows the world to see him more clearly? It's by this, they will know his love. We are called to love as he has loved. And remember, it's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. We're charged to do it. We're commanded to do it.